Again to Romans chapter 1. We began last week to look at verses 16 and 17, and we're going to finish this morning looking at them. But I want us to read this whole section of introduction to this letter. The letter and the main content will start in verse 18. So here Paul is setting before us the final introductory remarks, and it's here in verses 16 and 17 that he basically gives us, well, there's different ways to put it, the theme, or he gives us his text for what is going to follow from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith. But before we read, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Lord, your word is life and light. But we realize, Lord, that unless your Spirit works, we don't have ears to hear. So will you come, and will you by your Spirit work, so that we will truly receive your word as it is. Not our word, not a mere human word, but a living word. And may your word stir us to bring life, so that the light of your word may shine into our lives and direct our lives, so that we may truly glorify you. To that end, we ask for your blessing upon your word in the reading and preaching this morning. Amen. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he proclaimed beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith, or probably better stated, the righteous by faith shall live. This far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open as we look at this passage together. We began last week to see Paul's eagerness is driven by the fact that he is not ashamed of the gospel. And he is not ashamed of the gospel because he knows that the gospel works powerfully. The gospel truly is the good news of God's saving work in Jesus Christ. And that salvation is truly marvelous. It is a complete salvation, providing everything we need, not only to have our sins forgiven, but also to be supplied with the righteousness we need in Christ. The presence of the Holy Spirit to empower us to live new life. All that Paul will explain in detail in the rest of this letter. But now notice that part of his confidence in the gospel is not only that it's God's power for salvation, but it's God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul understands that there is something universal about the gospel. It is for all men, for the whole of mankind. For Greeks, as he says in verse 14, those who are civilized, barbarians. By the way, the Romans and the Greeks would call everyone that lived outside of the Roman Empire, that's for the Romans, the Greeks, basically everyone living outside of Greece, were called barbarians. Okay? If you... It's like the saying, if you aren't Dutch, you aren't much. The Romans had their own. If you aren't Roman, you're a barbarian. That's what it is. And Paul says, the good thing about the gospel, it's for everyone. It is even for those who are excluded by others. There isn't an ethnic distinction to be made. It is everyone who believes. In our language, we would say the gospel is truly democratic. It is for all people. Now, Paul says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now remember, I mentioned last week something of the uniqueness of the situation in Rome, unique compared to the rest of the other congregations. In the other congregations, Paul was always warning the Jewish Christians against looking down on the Gentiles. Now, Paul is writing to a congregation that is predominantly Gentile Because remember, Emperor Claudius banished all Jews from Rome. And although some of them have now come back, most of the congregations in Rome were now of Gentile believers. And so what Paul does is he reminds the Gentiles of the priority of the Jews. That actually the Jews heard the gospel not only first, but they actually has first priority to believe the gospel. And actually the Gentiles should always be in a position of great thankfulness to the Jews for the gospel. So when he says to the Jews first, he is not merely meaning historically. Now that's true. The Jews, of course, were the first to hear. And as you read the book of Acts, you will see that Paul always starts with the Jews. And once they reject, he goes to the Gentiles. But his emphasis here is more than that. He is reminding these Gentile believers that the Jews have, as it were, more right to the gospel than them. Now, why does he do that? Because he doesn't want them to exclude or look down on the Jews now. Now, notice, when Paul says it is for the Jew and the Greek, it is to everyone who believes. He makes very clear that the salvation that is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only salvation, the only way of salvation for both Jews and non-Jews. Now, why do we need to say it? Because there are some today that believe that the Jews have their own way of salvation according to the Old Testament law, and God had to develop a new way for the rest. No. There is one way of salvation in the Old and in the New Testament, which we'll see, by the way, when we see Paul refers to Habakkuk. So do not think that the Jews will be saved in a different way. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying here, this gospel is for everyone who believes. That's the qualifier. Now, why would you believe? You would believe when you realize that you need salvation. It is when you realize that there is no hope for you apart from the hope offered to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's going to talk in this letter more extensively than anywhere else about God's sovereign grace in election. But here, we have to be clear that election never means that the gospel is only for some and not for others. One of the Puritans, Samuel Rutherford, who was one of the greatest defenders of a very exalted view of God's sovereign election. But he used to say that the reprobate has the same warrant to believe as the elect. The call is not, if you're elect, believe, because none of us know that ultimately, well, we don't know it before we believe. The warrant is, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It is for all. So those who think that they need some special revelation before they believe, you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking to yourself and a work of God in you. No, the gospel calls us to look outside of ourselves to Christ. And it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you cast all of your hope in him? Do you know that unless he saves you, you have no hope? Now, Paul takes us deeper into that hope that we have in Christ. Because he says that the reason he is not ashamed of this powerful saving gospel is because this gospel reveals the righteousness of God. This gospel saves because in it is revealed the righteousness of God. Now, this phrase, the righteousness of God, has been variously understood. Martin Luther really wrestled with this. In the Middle Ages, the idea of Christ as judge was a terrifying picture. And Paul wrestled with this phrase here, the righteousness of God, because you see, he understood this as God's own righteousness by which he will judge all mankind. And he will punish all the unrighteous. And that is the scary part, isn't it? That if God is righteous, that means he will do only what is right. He will judge fairly, and he will give everyone exactly what they deserve. And if we are unrighteous, if we are unholy, what we receive is eternal punishment. Luther wrestled with this righteousness when he was in the monastery. He would commit himself to zealously doing all that was required. Other monks would if they miss certain prayers, would pay someone to say those prayers for them. But Luther considered that unrighteous. And so he would spend hours to make up, to do the work that he has done. And he would confess his sin in minute detail to his confessor. Sometimes he would leave the confession booth and be halfway down the aisle and turn back because he remembered more sin to be confessed. And he was miserable, so much so that he said in the end that he hated God for his righteousness. And that is indeed what would happen. Because if God's righteousness, the perfection of God's righteousness, is the standard, then none of us will make it. And that's what Luther could not understand. How can the revelation of God's righteousness be good news, be gospel, be the power of God to salvation? He said, night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us by faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on new meaning, and whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became inexpressibly sweet in greater love. You see what he came to see? That the righteousness of God is not the righteousness he demands of us, but is the righteousness he offers to us. It is a God righteousness, meaning it's a righteousness that is fully compatible or measures up to God's very own perfection. Where do we find that God righteousness? Paul doesn't tell us here, but he will soon show us that that God righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. Christ fulfilled God's law perfectly. It is he and he alone who obeyed God's law from beginning to end through all his life. And therefore now, those who believe in him receive this righteousness as a gift. You know what that means? It means, as the Catechism says, that now when God looks at the believer, he sees not him but Christ. He sees that it is as if we have been perfectly obedient to all of God's law as Jesus Christ was obedient. Is it any wonder that Luther began to see this righteousness of God as something to be loved? Because it means all that we need to be right with God is provided for us in the gospel. That's why it's revealed. Which means it's not something you and I can or should do. And that's why the emphasis of faith is so important. And Paul here underlines that, doesn't he? In that strange statement. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. From beginning to end, it is all faith. As Luther would put it emphatically, faith alone. Sinclair Ferguson puts it beautifully in his commentary. He says, salvation is ours by faith, only by faith, by nothing but faith, and always by faith. Faith is the empty hands of a beggar that receives from God the righteousness of Christ that we need. Do you rest completely in Christ this morning? The devil wants us to look to ourselves. He's constantly whispering in our ear, your faith is not strong enough. Your sin is immense. You need to do a little more. You don't even read your Bible properly. So how do you think you can call yourself a believer? Look. You only go to church on occasion. You need to do more. You see, the devil takes us and he says, focus on yourself. But you see, the Holy Spirit does the opposite. He tells us, look to Christ. It's not your faith that saves you. But Christ, you see, that's the thing about faith. Faith don't focus on faith, but focus on Christ. Spurgeon puts it this way. He says, the Holy Spirit turns our eyes away from ourselves. He tells us, it is Christ that saves. It is Christ. It is not your joy in Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ, although it's the instrument. It's the blood and merits of Christ. Don't look at yourself, but look away to Jesus Christ. That's what faith does. Now, Paul then closes this introduction by telling us that all that he has to say in this gospel of which he is not ashamed is not new. It is not his invention. It is really what God has declared before. As it is written, the righteous by faith shall live. Paul is here calling upon the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk, who wrestled with God. He looked at his people in his age and he sees, man, this is God's people, but they ignore God's word. They ignore the truth. Why isn't God doing anything? And so he asks, and the Lord says, I am. I'm sending the Babylonians. And now Habakkuk says, whoa, wait a minute. They're worse than we are. How can you use those bad people to punish your bad people? They're still yours, although they're bad. How can the righteous God do this? He was perplexed until he realized that God, who is too holy even for the heavens, even the heavens are impure in his sight, says Habakkuk. That means that God will do what is right. And so those now who live should live by faith. They should trust God. They should rest in God and what He provides to sustain and uphold them. And Paul says, there, in Habakkuk, we already see this gospel, this good news that we now more clearly see in Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3, Paul has already used this verse. There in verse 11, he said, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous by faith shall live. There he makes very clear that it is not through obedience to the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, that we receive the righteousness we need. Now do you see that this gospel is not new because it's brand new in the New Testament. It's new because it's clearer. But it is already revealed in the Old Testament. And as I said about Paul's words there in verse 2, that what Paul is going to do in the rest of this letter is show us from the Old Testament. We see that here. He gives us, as it were, his text. Now, what is interesting is, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and 4, he's going to tell us about the righteousness by faith. And then in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, he's going to tell us about the life that those who are righteous receive. In chapters 1 through 4, Paul uses the word by faith 27 times, both in verb and noun form. And he uses the word life twice. And in chapters 5 through 8, Paul uses the word faith twice and the word life 22 times. It is very clear where his focus lies as he takes us to see what it means that the righteous will live by faith. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and magnify you that you have given us this amazing gospel. We acknowledge, Lord, that we at times think we know, and yet our hearts still operate on our own merit to give us the assurance we need, to give us comfort. Will you forgive us for the ways in which we forget to find all of our hope in Christ? And will you show us, as we go deeper and deeper into your word here in this letter to the Romans, of the immense confidence that we can have in Christ? May your power be at work through the gospel here among us. May those who still trust in works and in righteousness of their own be shaken by your Spirit to see that there is no hope in our own efforts. And will you draw us all to be renewed in our confidence in Jesus? In his name alone we pray this. Amen. We're going to sing